So grateful for the worship team leading us this morning as Pastor Danny is away. So grateful to worship with our church family on this Palm Sunday. We have an exciting week ahead, so please, if you did not get one of these purple handouts that describe the week's events, grab one and pay attention to what's on here. On Friday, we have our Good Friday service. That is going to be kind of a walk with Jesus, but we are going to be here while the changes and motion is happening on the platform as we visit the stations of the cross. We actually start with communion on Friday evening because Jesus actually started that evening with the Good Supper, and then the events of the Passion and the cross followed. So that's Friday evening. Then Saturday, we have Easter extravaganza. Great opportunity to invite friends, people from school, people from your neighborhood, to enjoy a time that's focused or that is honoring Jesus here at the church, but also a time that's focused on families enjoying the holiday together. Please keep in mind, something like extravaganza is not the front door for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your home, your relationships at school and in the neighborhood, those are the people that then you can say, hey, we've got this event going on at church. Do you want to join us? And then after that, of course, on Sunday morning, we have our Easter service, and we're going to make sure as much as possible and submitted to the Holy Spirit's work, that the gospel is clear next Sunday morning, so you can be praying about that. Also, don't forget, we have our sunrise service. Now, it's a little bit after sunrise because sunrise is a little bit early, but we have our sunrise service in the back parking lot on Sunday morning. Great time of singing together some of the classic Christian Easter hymns. Pastor Dave will lead us in a devotional, a fellowship breakfast afterwards, and time to get home and get all prettied up for the Easter service. I listened to the story of a popular preacher who was watching a TV debate between two ladies who claimed to be Christ followers on one of these topics of cultural interest and issue that can be very divisive. And one of them was doing her very best to stick to the scriptures and to Jesus' teaching about what it means to follow him. The other one kept saying, my Jesus wouldn't say that. My Jesus wouldn't talk that way. And finally, this preacher got frustrated. He yelled at the TV. Nobody could hear him, of course. You don't get your own personal Jesus. Well, that actually has something to do with Palm Sunday and with what was taking place there as the crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem and then in his actions that followed. So, continuing with the theme this morning, we're reading Matthew chapter 21. At first, we're going to read the first 12 verses or first 11 verses, and then later on, we'll read a little bit further. As they, that's Jesus and his disciples and those who were with them, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. We read this earlier today. And I skipped ahead. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So what's going on here? You have Jesus and the group that follows him making the final steps of a very long journey, beginning in Galilee and headed to Jerusalem. And this day they are traveling from the city of Jericho up to Jerusalem, and that's a literal term. The trip from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 15 miles and ascends 3,500 feet. As they get close, they approach the Mount of Olives, which is just outside the gates of the city, and there is the town of Bethphage. And the crowds begin to hear that Jesus is coming. And so they come out to him and they spread their cloaks. We're familiar with the waving of the palms, but let's not forget, they're actually lining Jesus' path with their outer garments as they wave these palm branches, or whatever those branches happen to be. All over the world, they use different branches on this particular morning to symbolize what is happening. As they welcome Jesus riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. And they are welcoming him as a victorious king. That is the undercurrent of all of these actions and of everything that they are saying. They're welcoming a victorious king into the city. This is what they have been longing for. Throughout their history, this has been a people subjected to greater outside powers. There were a few bright points in the history in which the land was free. But for the most part, it was either Egypt from the south or Babylon or Assyria. And then in the intertestamental times, the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, the empire of Alexander the Great and then the Roman empires oppressing, ruling over the people. And they were longing for the one who would come as a victorious king to set them free from the rule of foreign nations. That's what's behind these words that they say. Hosanna means the Lord brings salvation or the Lord brings rescue. Hosanna to the Son of David, looking back at the high point of the kingdom, the point at which it actually stretched to all the borders and ruled over the surrounding nations, and saying Jesus is the one, the promised one, who is going to come back and restore that kingdom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, out of Psalm 118, another psalm that describes the freedom of the people and victory over the nations. They were welcoming back a conquering king. They were celebrating the fulfillment of the longing of the ages. Jesus, who would deliver them, establish the kingdom, who would make things work out the way that they wanted and the way that they longed for. So let's look a little bit more carefully at who it is that they were welcoming. First of all, we've already started to make it clear. They were welcoming Jesus, the King of the nations. This passage begins with a quotation out of Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 describes the nations surrounding Judah and Israel. Damascus, Tyre and Sidon, down onto Ashkelon and Gaza, nations that had fought against and oppressed, and describes those nations being crushed, removal of their wealth, destruction of their power, an end of the pride of their rulers. That's the context in which the king is welcomed. Again, we talked about Psalm 118, and they quote it here, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118 describes almost the exact same scene. The surrounding nations who were swarming like bees, that's what David describes. The surrounding nations are being brought low, and the Lord, who has helped the king and saved him and enabled him to cut down the enemies, is being welcomed into the city. And so the triumphal entry is a celebration of victory over the nations, a welcoming of the one who would be king over the nations. And this idea never left the mind, even of those who followed Jesus most closely. The disciples, after the death and resurrection of Christ, as they are sharing a meal with him, ask the question, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's what they were waiting for. That's what they longed for. And so they were celebrating, not just welcoming, celebrating the king over the nations. This is not wrong. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 19, where the Apostle John, receiving visions of the last days, says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse," white horses representing power and military victory, "a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When we celebrate Jesus, we are celebrating the King of the nations, the fulfillment of the ages. And so this concept of welcoming the King of the nations, it doesn't only apply in that place and in that time to that particular nation. It refers to all of history. When we welcome Jesus, we are welcoming the King of all of history, the sovereign over every time and place and event, the one who directs nations and peoples and all events to fulfill his divine purposes. Isaiah puts it this way, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I do all that I please." The sovereignty of God, working all events and peoples towards his divine purposes, which cannot be thwarted. Jesus is the King of all time and all history. This theme is repeated through the prophets as well. Remarkable among these various testimonies to the sovereignty of the Lord is the prophecy of Daniel. This is during the exile. This is when the nation had been completely crushed, the walls of the city torn down, and the people scattered through the nations. And here is Daniel right there in the center of the foreign nation, writing about history and writing about the times to come. And the king of Babylon saying, he, God, the God of heaven, changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. And throughout this historical section of Daniel, powerful individuals continually proclaim the sovereignty of the Lord. Then in the second half of Daniel, you have very vivid and at times confusing prophecies about the end times. But the theme that runs throughout is that the Lord is Lord of all of history. His purposes will be established. There is one like a son of man, Daniel describes in glorious terms, the Lord Almighty, who reigns over all of these events, both in Daniel's day and in the future. Paul says it in Acts 17 as he preaches in Athens. The Lord has arranged the nations and the times and set the borders. He is working in all of our lives so that some will seek him and find him. In Ephesians chapter 1, in him, that is Jesus, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. And again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the unified testimony of all of Scripture. The Lord is the Lord of all time, of all nations, of all events, working everything towards the fulfillment of his sovereign purposes. When we welcome Jesus, we welcome the Lord and the King of the nations and of all of history. We are also welcoming the King of creation. This is not so much seen in the words that are spoken here, but in an eerily similar event that took place earlier in the life of Jesus. First of all, looking back even further, we know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he create? By his spoken word. And so then in John chapter 1, the apostle says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him, all things came to be. Jesus is the Lord over all creation. The Apostle Paul says, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Colossians chapter 1. This Jesus, who is the Lord over all creation, and in whom all things hold together, all the laws of nature, all the vast heavens held together in Jesus' word, he is the ruler, and that then is seen in his life on earth. We have disciples who are terrified by a storm on the Sea of Galilee, afraid that their boat is going to be swamped and sunk. And Jesus merely says a word, peace, be still. And there is calm. And the disciples marvel, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, he's the Lord of all creation. That's who he is. The boat then comes to shore. And Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over the demonic world, over every sort of creation. And all this is leading up then to when Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 6, feeding 5,000 people, demonstrating his lordship over bread and fish, over the food that our bodies need, is noticed by the crowd to be one of such power that he could feed whatever army. You know, that's the basic issue if you want to take a conquering army great distances. How do you keep them supplied? Well, he only needs a loaf of bread. And they wanted to make him king. That's what happens in John chapter 6. They wanted to make him king, always looking for the one who would be able to lead them in victory. Then, in Revelation, we have the mighty angel with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, demonstrating authority over all creation. And at the end of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth over which Jesus is Lord. They wanted a king over all creation, and that's who they got. He is also, and we've already touched on this, not only the king of the physical creation, but the king over the heavenlies, the king over every spiritual creation. Paul in Colossians also says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is another aspect of the character and the nature of Christ that we see throughout Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, the fall into sin, is a chapter about spiritual warfare, about the devil's lies, and about people choosing to follow the devil's lies instead of God's ways. But right there in the garden, God makes the promise. Someone is coming, the seed of the woman, the promised one. This is the first prophecy about the Messiah. Someone is coming who will crush the serpent. Yes, he will be struck on the heel, but he will crush the serpent. Jesus then demonstrates that in his life, in the casting out of demons. He demonstrates his authority in the power of healings. He passes that authority to his disciples. And when they come back to him and say, even the demons listen to us in your name, he says, I saw Satan cast down. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul reminds us that the power of resurrection is the same power that exalted Jesus to the highest place above every rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that can be named in the past and in the age to come. And then reminds us that we, in Christ, have been exalted into the heavenlies as well. This story finds its conclusion in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where the serpent is seized and bound and cast down, and then where all evildoers are cast into the lake of fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The purpose in reviewing the sovereignty of Christ, the fact that he is indeed Lord of the nations and Lord of history and Lord over all creation and Lord over every power, is to say that it is true and it is glorious. They were not wrong. And this can bring us a message of hope in a difficult time. A message of comfort. We live in an age and a day of uncertainty. The largest land war that Europe has known since World War II is still taking place. Things in Iran keep surprising us. and probably concerning us. We don't understand what is going on, and we don't necessarily see the way out, and it begins to affect us. I've had friends say, I don't know how this is going to affect my family and my future and my work. Many of us are concerned about the future. What does it hold for our families? What does it hold for our nation? What does it hold for our children? What kind of world are they going to grow up in? We're concerned about our health. We want a king who is Lord over all creation, including Lord over our bodies. We're concerned about provision. Will there be enough if things go badly in a historical or political sense? We're concerned about the battles going on in our own lives and in our relationships. These are things that we can wake up worried about, that we can go through our days and are bombarded with messages out of social media and the news and at work and at school and through the culture. It's hard to escape these uncertainties that shake us at times to the foundation. It's good to know Jesus is king. King over the nations. King over the rulers. King over history. Working all of these events towards the fulfillment of his good and sovereign purposes. King over our bodies. King over creation. King over every dark spiritual power. The thing that they missed, and that we can't miss, is that when you welcome Jesus as King, you're welcoming the whole package. You don't get to choose the part of Jesus that you want. That's what frustrated that preacher. You don't get your own personal Jesus who you can apply to this aspect of your life, but then live the rest as if he doesn't exist. When you welcome the sovereign king, you are welcoming the whole package. And Jesus tells them and demonstrates for them what the package is. When we welcome Jesus, we welcome him on his terms. So we'll continue to read in Matthew 21. Immediately following, Matthew 21:11, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? He asked them. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. So when we welcome the King of the nations, the first thing Jesus shows us is that we welcome the nations whom he will bring in. First thing Jesus does is go into the temple. And what he finds there are money changers. Now, they needed to be there. Let's grasp hold of this concept. Old Testament law says, come with your sacrifices. But if you're coming from a long distance, bring money with you and buy your sacrifices. And they're bringing money from various countries and various denominations. And so a service was provided, changing money so that they would be able to purchase the lambs for the sacrifices. But what was taking place was exploitation and manipulation. People were in there doing this not as a service, but in order to gain profit. The point was that the temple would be a house of prayer for all nations. Mark adds that word. It's directly out of Isaiah 56, which we're about to read. The point was the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations. It was being used as a place of manipulation and exploitation and oppression. This is what Isaiah says in chapter 56. This is a prophecy about God's intention. The foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's who we welcome when we welcome the King of the nations. Zechariah chapter 9. Not only is that a chapter that describes victory over the oppression that foreign nations were bringing upon Jerusalem, it also describes the conversion of the nations as the name of the Lord goes to the end of the earth. These words are actually there, describing that when they reject the idolatry that they have been given to, those who are left will belong to our God and become a clan of Judah. Those from the surrounding nations who turn away from their idolatry to worship the Lord will become a clan, will become part of the people. Jesus' own testimony. Through the Great Commission, not only through his life, but at the end of his life, make disciples of every nation. Go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All pointing us to the nations. Because he is King of the nations. And so we have in Revelation chapter 7. All of the nations. Every tribe and tongue and people and language. Before the throne, worshiping the King of the nations. So we welcome and we celebrate the King of the nations, and we do that by welcoming and celebrating and taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations. Next, when we welcome Jesus, King Jesus, we welcome the lowly and the despised whom he came to save. John the Baptist was struggling. Things were not working out the way he expected. He expected Jesus to come with fire and with power. And instead, John's in prison, doesn't really understand what's going on, sends word, "Are you the one we were waiting for, or should we be looking for someone else?" And Jesus sends back word, the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus identified himself as the King who is to come through his ministry to the lowly and despised of the world. In the journey to Jerusalem, Jesus passed through despised Samaria. He healed the lepers who were to be outcasts. He exalted the faith of a despised tax collector in contrast to a respected Pharisee. He celebrated children. He brought the good news to the rich. He healed the blind. In Jerusalem, another despised tax collector, Zacchaeus, heard the love of the Lord and responded to it. Those who were the outcast and the lowly, those are the ones that Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Welcoming the king means welcoming the one who didn't just come for the rich and the powerful and the religious of his day, but came for the outcasts, the weak, the poor, the humble sinner. And the point is not Jesus only comes for this group, not that group or the other. The point is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humbled at the foot of the cross, recognizing our common need of a Savior. The kingship of Jesus is for the most needy in the world. And so when we welcome King Jesus, we welcome the one who told us to serve the least of these in his name. Welcoming King Jesus is welcoming the one who wants to rescue us, but is also a commitment to others who need to hear about the mercy of the Lord. And then finally, when we welcome King Jesus, we welcome the one who would be king of our hearts. That's the basic message. Jesus is the undisputed sovereign over history, over the nations, over the vast heavens and all of creation, and every spiritual power. And he asks to be king of our hearts. Jesus walked out of the temple, and there were children with childlike faith, the kind of faith that we are all called to, praising him. And there were stubborn, respectable Pharisees. What are they doing? And Jesus says, haven't you read from the lips of children and infants I have ordained praise? As Luke describes Jesus entering into Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, don't you know what will bring you peace? It's not a ruler only. It's a king of your heart. Earlier in Luke, as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he said, I long to gather you in as a hen gathers its chicks. We began today by pointing out you don't get your own personal Jesus. And it's true in the sense of you don't get to pick and choose what part of Jesus you like. If you welcome the king, then you welcome him to be king of your heart. But the good news is, in doing so, you do get your own personal Jesus. He's the one who longs to fellowship with you in every aspect of your life, in every moment of your day. One of the things that we've been talking about as we go through the book of James is that we are called away from double-mindedness. We are called away from loyalty to the world as well as trying to be loyal to God, serving money as well as trying to serve God, following temptations as well as trying to follow God. We are called to wholeheartedness before the Lord. Well, Palm Sunday calls us to welcome Jesus as king over all of our life. Let's pray together. Jesus, we celebrate you, and our words could never be adequate. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in Scripture. Thank you that you've revealed yourself in the beauty and glory of creation. And so we can know something of your holiness and your majesty, of your splendor and of your glory. And that knowledge can well up within us in praise and thanksgiving. And that knowledge can also drive us to our knees before you in view of all that you are. in repentance. Because we so often do not welcome you as king over every aspect of our lives. Jesus, be our king. Be my king. Be king in my family. Be king in my day as I go to work and come home. Be king in my relationship with my neighbors. Be king as I interact with people from the nations. Be king as I see a needy world and respond to it. We invite you. We celebrate you. We ask you to continue your work, ruling and reigning in our lives. We trust you for the future. Father, drive fear from us and doubt. Help us to rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.